Corinthians chapter 14. We have a hot topic going on here. First Corinthians chapter 14. Last week I dealt with this quite a bit. I also shared 10 preliminary remarks. And so if you did not hear last week, I encourage you to go on our webpage or on my wall, not our webpage, our Facebook page, or on my wall and listen to it or watch it. And we did do a podcast of last week, right? Yes. So you can do a podcast on our website. You can just listen to it like when you're in your car or something. So I want to review a little bit because we're going to get into another area tonight. And let me say again, this is one of those realms where people have some sincere convictions. If you don't agree, it's all right. We're still brothers and sisters in the Lord. We can have disagreements and not hate each other, right? Amen. So, and you have every right to be wrong. So, I had to throw that in, right? The purpose of 1 Corinthians 14 was to correct the way that the Corinthians were abusing the verbal gifts in their assemblies. He was trying to bring direction and order to a chaotic, out of order group of people. And so he gave all those instructions about verses or about prophecy and tongues, interpretation of tongues, and that sort of thing. We won't go over that again. But the heading from verse 26 through 40 in my Bible says, order in church meetings. So that's what he's addressing. Men and women both are present in this assembly and in all the assemblies. So he's speaking to everybody. In verse 31, he said, you can all prophesy one by one. And by saying all, he's referring to the men and the women in the room. So you can all prophesy one by one. So the premise that people use 1 Corinthians 14:34 is let your women be silent in the church. So if they're going to be silent, then they can't prophesy if what those people are saying is accurate, which it of course is not. Then verse 34 said, I'm just recapping here, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. So that word for silent, by the way, is the same one that's used earlier where someone who has a message in tongues is to be silent if there's not an interpreter. Same one that's used of someone who gives a prophecy and begins to prophesy and then somebody else starts, they are to stop, be silent, and let the other one speak. So this is exactly the very same word. And the word there means quiet inner tranquility that doesn't disturb others. I'm going to talk about that a little later. So it says, let your women keep silent in the church. That word for women can just as easily be translated wives. That there's no distinction in the Greek between the two. You can translate it either women or wives. They're not permitted to speak. That comes across as if he's saying they need to sit down and shut up and never say anything the rest of the service. That is not at all what it's saying, or else he would be saying that to the tongue. We don't think that the tongue talkers aren't supposed to ever speak again in the service because they're commanded to be silent. The word there, and this really nails it for me, the word in the Greek there is one of 13 Greek words for speak. And this word in particular, and if he wanted women to not to talk at all in church, he would have used, like, there's four or five different other Greek words he could have used here. He used this one very specifically, and that word means to chatter or babble. To chatter or babble. In other words, don't be disruptive. Quit being rude in the service and yakking and talking when the preacher's trying to preach. I actually taught on this years ago and actually had two women in the back of the sanctuary doing exactly that while I was teaching on this verse. And I stopped teaching and I looked back and I said, ladies, we'll continue when you're done. And they didn't even hear me. They just kept right on. And finally, everybody was looking at him. They looked up and said, what? But it was a it was actually great. I couldn't have paid them to illustrate what I was teaching on any better. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to ask why would that only be said to women and not men, not to be disruptive or babble in the church?
I'm glad you said that. We did deal with that last week. They were having a problem with the women being disruptive. The men weren't being disruptive. They were having a problem with women submitting to the authority in the room and submitting to their husbands in the room. This is all about when it says they are to be submissive, which means to voluntarily arrange oneself under. They're to be submissive. It's all about submission to authority and specifically submission to their husband's authority. They were embarrassing their husbands in the church and by being so rude and speaking out. So I encourage you, if you have any more questions about that particular part, go back and watch my Facebook thing or listen to it. So we ended last week at the end of verse 35, and I want to pick up 36 through 40 and finish it up before we move to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Here's a key verse. Let all things be done decently and in order. That was the theme throughout the entire chapter. Let all things be done decently and in order. So, again, not the goal was not to shut down women speaking or teaching or exhorting or prophesying or testifying or anything like that, but doing everything in an orderly fashion in the way that it's supposed to be. Clearly, women were praying and prophesying out loud in the Corinthian church. We talked about that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5, where it said, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovers dishonors her head. So where was she praying and prophesying? She's praying and prophesying in church. She wasn't like, he's not talking about her being out on a mountain somewhere praying and prophesying all by herself. He's talking about them praying and prophesying in church. So I wanted to get this in before we moved on, that there were many women in the Old Testament who operated in the office of prophet. Not just a few, there were a lot. One was Miriam in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. I'll just do one or two verses with each of these, but it's actually voluminous. I probably didn't say that right. Exodus 15:20 says, I'm getting used to a new Bible here. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hands, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them, and she sang the song of Moses and that sort of thing. But, she was a woman leading the whole nation in worship. So the point is, she was a prophetess. Who do prophets prophesy to? Men and women. They prophesy to everybody. Then you had a wonderful example in a lady by the name of Deborah in Judges chapter 4 and verse 4. I had not read this for a long time. It's really awesome if you read both these chapters. Judges chapter 4, starting with verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. By the way, that wasn't just children. That's referring to everybody in Israel, men and women. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." Now, notice Deborah the prophetess, put in authority over the entire nation of Israel, is commanding the general of the army, a man, commanding him in the name of the Lord. And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh, and so on and so forth. And he called the other tribes, and they all came up. My point here is they all came and submitted themselves as a nation to the authority of Deborah, the prophetess, and the judge. So she bossed the head of the army around. She ruled over him. In verse 14, then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men to follow him. Point again, she's commanding him what she's telling him what to do. She's in authority over him. He's a man, she's a woman, she's in authority over him. We won't read it, but after this battle happened and Sisera was defeated, Deborah and Barak co-wrote a song together. And they sang it on the radio to all of Israel. It was on the top of the charts for years. And it's actually a whole chapter long. Read chapter 5. That's Deborah's song, lasts for an entire chapter. And in that chapter, it shows tribe by tribe, each one of the tribes coming and submitting themselves to Deborah as their leader. And I think this is a glorious glimpse about how men and women are supposed to lead together like a harmonious song, each one singing their part with different voices and different gifts, but it comes out as one glorious song magnifying the Lord. Amen. So the next one is Huldah. No, that's not a cartoon character. It's Huldah in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am. Don't boss me around, though.
What?
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Deborah's husband sat in the gate. He, too, was an elder.
Mm-hmm. I don't know the answer to that question, except that whether he was an elder or not, on some level, he was submitting to her leadership. Now, in the marriage relationship, she was to be submitting to him. But in the position as judge, he was in submission to her. Just like, like farmer. We won't go there. Okay. So 2 Kings 22:14. 22 and verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Okay, notice she is Huldah the prophetess. And I'm not going to read the rest of it because it's kind of long. But she gave them direction. And they went back and she gave commands from God to the priest of God and to the king of Israel. She commanded them. Right? Now, if a woman is not supposed to teach or have any kind of authority over a man in any situation, what's that all about? Okay. Excuse me? We're under the new covenant, which is even greater liberty.
No. Which covenant are you talking about, though? These prophets and prophetesses and judges, is that not under the old covenant?
It is. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, reproof, and direction. So, the next one is Noadiah in the book of Nehemiah. Noadiah in the book of Nehemiah. Yeah, that is a tongue twister. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 14. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. This is a negative example. This prophetess Noadiah was actually against Nehemiah. But the point is, she was in the office of prophetess, even though she was not doing right. Then there was an unnamed prophetess that had a son with Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. So Isaiah had relations, I hope they were married, had relations with the prophetess, and they don't give her name, but he identifies her clearly as a prophetess. So some are sitting here thinking, well, that's all Old Testament. So let's do some New Testament here. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We find an old lady by the name of Anna. Chapter 2 and verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Okay, this is when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple. So Anna had been living in the temple, serving the temple, prophesying in the temple, praying in the temple. Did men come in that temple and listen to her prophesy and pray? Of course they did. And she particularly, when Jesus came in and was brought by her parents, she began to preach to everybody, hey, this is the one. This is the one right here. So she basically, you could say she preached Jesus to all. And it says to all. It doesn't say to women and children. It says to all. There's those that believe, okay, it's okay for women to speak in church, but they can only teach women and children. They can't teach men I totally disagree with that. Excuse me.
Another question.
Yes.
Everything that took place before the resurrection is Jesus fulfilling perfectly the old covenant.
Mm-hmm. Of course, we're not in the old covenant. We're under a new covenant. Excuse me?
The new covenant did not begin until his resurrection. So what
right.
is happening at this point in Luke is still under the old covenant. He lived and died to fulfill that old covenant.
You can say that, yeah.
Not moved yet into the new covenant.
Sure. You can, I wouldn't disagree with that. So let's move on. And by the way, she was also single and not under a husband. So whose authority was she doing all this under? The Lord's authority. She was under submitted to the authority of the priest and the high priest in the temple. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and this is, I think I referred to them Sunday in my sermon in an area of unity, but two ladies, Philippians 4:2. We're definitely new covenant here. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They labored with him, the Euodia and Syntyche. They labored with him in the gospel. Everywhere that he uses that phrase labored, he is always referring to the ministering of the gospel, not of going out and serving crumpets and tea to everybody while the men talked. They labored with him in the gospel. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Who prophesied. Now, I ask you, where, pray tell, did they prophesy? Did they just go outside in their backyard and just prophesy into the air? Of course not. They were in the church and they prophesied to the body. The body was made up of men and women, and they prophesied to edify and build up the body. Right? Very clear. Now we have a very negative example, but it is an example. Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2.
Is this the spirit of Jezebel or Jezebel?
No, this is the person Jezebel in Revelation 2. There was an actual person named Jezebel. Revelation chapter 2. We don't know how numerous female teachers were in the church, but this church, the church of, church of Thyatira had a female teacher on staff. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce. Now notice she called herself a prophetess. to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." Now, that's some serious judgment coming from the Lord on Jezebel. But I want you to notice that at no time did he judge the fact that she was teaching. He judged what she was teaching. He didn't say that she's not able to teach or be a prophetess. She's just teaching the wrong thing. And the point is, she wasn't judging her teaching, but what she was teaching. If he was judging the fact that she was a teacher, don't you think he would have included something like that? Don't you know that women aren't supposed to be teachers in the church? That's why you're in this mess? Yes, sir.
Who was it that called her a prophetess, first of all? Who does it say that?
Well, she called herself a prophetess. I'll give you that.
Okay.
Yeah. No, but she taught too.
Does it say that she taught? Because proclamation.
Yes, it says she taught.
And teaching are two different things. You can proclaim.
Well, it says very clearly. It says very clearly that she taught these people. Where is it? Who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants? She called herself a prophetess, but she also taught. No.
She's calling herself that, and there's something wrong.
But you also don't see him saying she shouldn't be teaching.
But did he need to come out and say it if he's saying that she's calling herself that and I've got this against you?
He said he gave her time to repent.
He gave her time to repent.
Right.
That's implying that
he didn't say she needs to stop teaching. It was what she was teaching that he had the issue with. Okay. So it's noted. Yes.
Yes. Part of that judgment be because she's technically a false teacher and a false prophetess?
Sure.
Because
yeah.
The Old Testament, God really severely judged false prophets.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
In
Acts, on the day of Pentecost, 120 people all came out of the upper room and preached to thousands of people, mostly men, gathered in Jerusalem. Do you think that the women that were in the upper room also preached to the men?
Yeah.
Or did they just bring snacks and crumpets to everybody else that was preaching? Well, of course they were preaching. If you look back at 1 Corinthians 14:26, we dealt with this last week, but I want to emphasize it again. How is it then, brethren? And here's where sometimes we take things so literally that we miss the whole point. How is it then, brethren? Now, is he speaking only to the men in the Corinthian church when he says brethren? No, he's speaking to everyone in the church. That's very clear from the context of chapter 14. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you meaning each of you men, each of you women, has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And then he gives rules on how to give a message in tongue and interpretation and a prophecy. So again, it's back to the, I want everything done in order. He's not saying women can't speak in church and women can't teach. He's saying it needs to be done in the proper way with submission to authority, submission to your husband. And let me say about the whole submission to your husband thing. If you're a woman who's married to a man, if you're not in submission to your husband, by the way, you can't be married to anybody but a man. If you're If you're not in submission to your husband, then you are out of order with God. So submission is an important thing, but nowhere are you commanded to be in submission to men. Only to your man, your husband. She's in submission to her father and her pastor. So to summarize all this, women can prophesy in church. They can give tongues and interpretation. They can read scripture. They can share revelation. They can operate in the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, and all the other gifts. And they even can judge prophecy. If they're sitting in the office of prophet, they can judge prophecy. And think about this. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. Who remembers Catherine Kuhlman? Catherine Kuhlman had an unbelievable, miraculous ministry of healing. She was a healing evangelist, and she would fill stadiums. Our church in Lexington actually rented buses and took people to this. I was talking to somebody the other day that was in one of her meetings, and they said, I cannot even describe to you the power of the presence of God that was all through that stadium and the amazing, miraculous, instantaneous healings by the hundreds and the thousands that took place in her meetings. Amy Semple McPherson was another one, a little further back than Catherine Kuhlman. She was the pastor of a church out in, I think it was Angelus Temple out in L.A. Yeah. Again, tremendous power and anointing and healings and miracles taking place. Why did God do such great miracles through these women if they were out of order? You would think he would not bless that with those kind of miracles that Jesus said that these will authenticate the word that's being preached and taught. Now, John MacArthur and John Piper and all those guys would probably say, well, they were just false healings and false miracles because they were cessationists and they don't believe these things happened today. They're just out to lunch when it comes to that. And when it comes to healings and miracles not being for today, these guys build a massive doctrine from the misunderstanding of three or four passages of Scripture and completely disregard vast portions of Scripture that talk about healing and miracles and the supernatural. I mean, if they were to be consistent with what they teach, they should just like black out a whole bunch of the New Testament that talks about miracles and healings and that sort of thing because they aren't for us anymore, right?
That's
wrong. I can't tell you about that. The Oneness people are still Christians. I think they're off. I think they've got their theology wrong about the Trinity, but they confess Jesus as Lord. That's why we don't call them a cult. I think it's a serious issue to not believe in the Trinity, but can somebody be saved and not understand the Trinity? How many saved people in this room understand the Trinity? Okay. Yeah. I think there's a lot of Oneness people that are saved. They did. That was the greatest split that ever happened in the Assemblies of God way back in the 40s. They split over the Oneness issue. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Then perhaps the whole maleness, femaleness here on earth is more likely just for so, you know, we can reproduce and make more of us, right?
That's part of the reason.
Well, and, you know, it's just hard for me to grasp why anybody would say, you can do this, but you can't do that.
Well, we'll deal with the rest of those. In my opinion, The only scriptures that you can use with integrity to restrict women from any office is 1 Timothy 3:1 through 12 and Titus 1:5 through 9 basically repeats what 1 Timothy says. Those scriptures seem, and I'm going to underline the word seem, they seem to disqualify women from the offices of elder and deacon. They don't disqualify them from teacher, preacher, apostle, pastor, or prophet. Those verses do not disqualify them from any of those offices. And I say seem because I'll talk about that when we get to that. And the reason that it seems to disqualify them is because they're not the husband of one wife. Okay, I'm going to deal with that when we get to it, okay? I don't want to deal with it just yet. Okay.
It says that God is over Jesus. Jesus is over man.
Right.
And man is over woman.
That's right.
It's only while we're here on earth. Is that a true statement or is that misguided?
That's correct. That's the divine order right there.
I would say it's husband over wife.
Exactly. That is what it is. And there's another aspect to that is the two different words for head, one means in authority over, another means out from.
And Jesus is no way inferior to the Father any more than woman is inferior to the
That's
Father.
Right. That's right. We are side by side, not over and under.
I just have a comment.
I'm sorry?
May I say something?
You may. Okay.
If it's wrong, you can correct me. I'm good with that.
Okay.
The Bible says that God brought woman from man.
Right.
Okay. And when they use the term man, they're meaning mankind. Okay. Has everybody ever considered the fact that the man and the woman together make up the whole personality of God?
Yes, that is exactly right. Because God, when it says God created Adam, that word is actually referring to mankind, not just male gender.
No. He also created Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, correct.
That's what I was saying.
Yeah. So, if on this point of 1 Corinthians 14, if after you examine these scriptures, you want to use 1 Corinthians 13, 34 and 35, which, let me read it again, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they're to be submissive, as the law also says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. If you want to use that to justify women not being allowed to talk or teach or preach or prophesy or lead in a church, then in my opinion, and don't anybody get mad at me, I think you're being willfully ignorant. And Paul and I agree on verse 38. It says, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So if you want to go ahead and continue to be ignorant, I still love you, but I turn you over to God for his discipline and further revelation. Now, that is different from having an honest opinion about women not being elders. That's another issue here. But in terms of women being able to speak in church or prophesy or, as it said in verse 26, teach, give a testimony, whatever. You cannot use these passages to back that idea up that they can't do it. So, Romans 16, we're almost done with this part. And I think I don't know if we're going to get to 1 Timothy 2 tonight. Man, I thought sure we would. Okay. But I want to deal with this thoroughly. Romans 16 refers to many women leaders in church. The first one, turn to Romans 16. The first one is a lady by the name of Phoebe. Some very interesting stuff about Phoebe. If you look at 16, 1 and 2, it says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Chintria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, most of the translators use the word servant there. But the word is exactly diakonos, or diakonos, the male gender for deacon. It's the word for deacon, and it doesn't even feminize there are in Greek, you have male endings to any word and female endings to any word and neuter endings to any word. He purposely did not use the female ending. He called her diakonos or diakonos, which is the male gender, which means that he was magnifying the office, not her gender. In other words, she's clearly a woman, but she was in the office of deacon. We call them around here, we call them deaconesses, but actually my friend from the Christian church, pastor, he's a great guy, but he and I are pretty far apart on some things. But he said, well, why do you call them deaconesses? Because the scripture says they're deacons. And he's correct. He's correct about that. They're in the office of deacon. So Phoebe, and we'll get back to that when we get in 1 Timothy 2. Paul regularly applied this term for leaders in ministries in the church and applied it specifically to Jesus Christ, to Tychicus, Epaphras, Timothy, and even to himself. It's translated deacon, servant, minister all throughout the scriptures. Some of them translated deaconess, but that actually is not the Greek term because it's not feminized. But the word is actually in the masculine and makes it apply to leadership as an office. The next one we have is right under that is a lady by the name of Priscilla. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, it's significant that he said greet Priscilla and Aquila instead of Aquila and Priscilla, because you did not put the woman first, but he's deliberately putting the woman first. And of course, many of us believe that Priscilla was pastoring and co-pastoring the church in their house with her husband Aquila. And here's something else that Priscilla and Aquila did over at Acts chapter 18. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Okay. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria and an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained the way of the Lord to him more accurately. It wasn't just Aquila and Priscilla serving tea and crumpets. Okay? I don't know why I'm on this crumpet thing, but they explained to him, I mean, she taught a man, right?
Yep.
I don't think you can get around that. So back in our text,
is it significant that they took him aside and talked to him kind of like in love? You think there's
any significance to that? I think the significance is that they taught him. Both of them taught him. Whether it was inside a church building or not is irrelevant to me. Huh?
Or a home church,
right. Either one. In fact, in their home church, maybe they took him aside into the dining room. Who knows where they took him aside to. Yeah, they had to eat the 10 crumpets while they were talking. So back in Romans 16, were you saying something? No? Okay.
I have a question. Is there any time where the husband and the wife both prophesied? Is there anything of that where they both had to get the prophecy? Is there any?
Oh, I'm sure there's many instances of that. I don't know if that says husband and wife were prophesying in any one particular instance. But if they were in the church and they both had the gift, I would say they were prophesying, both of them. So back in Romans 16:6, it said, let me find it. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. There's that phrase again, labored much for us. Whenever he used this phrase, he's talking about laboring in the ministry of the gospel. So Mary did it. So there's a Mary. And verse 7, now here's a mind blower in verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Many, many scholars believe that Junia was numbered with the apostles, that she was a female apostle.
How can that be when there were 12 plus apostles? Which number would she be?
There were all kinds of apostles. There's still apostles today. That she wasn't one of the Lord's apostles, of the original apostles, of the 12. She wasn't of the 12, but there were still apostles. There's apostles down to this day. We're going to get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, talk about the fivefold ministry, and I'll talk about that then, okay? I'll talk about that then. Verse 12, if you jump down to verse 12. Greet Tryphena, that's a woman, and Trophosa, who's a woman, who, there's the phrase again, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, a woman, who labored much in the Lord. So all three of those were laborers in the ministry of the gospel with him. And then on down to verse 15, there's another woman. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with him. So there's a whole list of women who labored in the gospel with Paul and for Paul. Okay, so.
Hey, Pastor.
Yes.
In verse 12, the two ladies, is it possible those two were twin sisters? Because of their names being so close together?
I don't know. It's possible. You could research that and come back and tell us. Let me wrap this up. Besides the passages in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus that deal specifically with the offices of elder, bishop, overseer, and that sort of thing, which, those, by the way, those three terms are used interchangeably in the scriptures. And by the way, what is not dealt with in the 1 Timothy passage is pastor. Or poimon. Poimon is a specific word that is not used in 1 Timothy 3 on the qualifications for elders. So besides those, there are only two passages in the entire New Testament that seem to restrict the use of women leadership in ministry. Only two. And we just dealt with 1 Corinthians 14, 34, 35, which I don't believe is possible to use as a scripture to restrict women speaking in church. And we thoroughly dealt with that. And the other one is 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. Let me read that, and then I'm going to stop. We're not going to talk about it. And maybe you can go and study it on your own for a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the biggest controversy next to the 1 Timothy 3. But again, I believe using this one to restrict women from any office in the church is bogus. 1 Timothy 2:11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. At first glance, that looks like that's saying women cannot teach in the church or have any kind of leadership role over men in the church. That is, in my opinion, completely wrong. A completely misunderstanding of the context of that passage. And I'm not going to be able to do it tonight. But let me just say this. Paul was writing Timothy a pastoral letter advising him how to deal with a variety of doctrinal and heretical and practical issues in Ephesus. And they particularly involved women who were immodest and gossips and teaching heresy and were unruly and unsubmissive to authority in general, not just their husbands, but also the authority of the church. And Paul was dealing with that in the letter to Timothy. And we'll pick that up next time. Any final questions?
Quick one.
Yes.
It seems interesting that the men and women work together in the New Testament a lot.
Yep.
And it seems to me like it's important to God that families are together in the ministry. I mean, that to me, everything you read tonight speaks to that. We have meetings in our
absolutely
home. The husband and the wife teach together. You know, that's just so important to the Lord, I think.
I believe you're correct. That's right.
Can you make a distinction? Pastors and elders are different terms?
They are totally different terms in the Greek. Well, and a pastor can be in the position of an elder, but the word for pastor is poimon. The words for elder, bishop, and what was the other one I said?
Sure.
No, elder, bishop, and overseer, those are different words, episkopos and presbyteros. So we'll talk about that next time. Any final questions that you just got to ask? Going once, going twice. All right. If you suddenly realize tonight you're actually not saved, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Hey, you never know. All right. Father, we thank you for your good word. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the Spirit of Christ, the ability to teach these things and love one another. And when we don't agree on certain things, God, we can love each other and wait for one another to be given revelation by you. Lord, in the meantime, let us exemplify the Spirit of Jesus, which is love. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody needs special prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you. Also, if you want to talk about any of this stuff, feel free to make an appointment with me, and we can sit in my office as long as you want and talk about it.